Hello, I'm Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor, Berea Baptist Church in Trenton, Tennessee, and this is a division of or is under the authority of the Berea Baptist Church, that is Berea Baptist Bible Institute. So we welcome you to our fifth study of a survey of the New Testament 101, a survey of the New Testament 101. We take up today on this particular study segment dealing with going through the New Testament, and we want to take up beginning in the future, that is dealing with some books in our Bible, the New Testament, that begins with the future. And those books are three in number, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Revelation. 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation, dealing with the major heading of Christian beliefs. So we're dealing with Christian beliefs, and we're looking at the future. We've completed concerning our faith. We've done the fundamentals, and we've dealt with the false. Now we want to deal with the future, the future. So let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, and let's begin there. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to note some things about this particular book. It's a great book. It only has five chapters in it. And so we're going to start here dealing with this marvelous book. But it does deal with the future. And I'm going to show that to you momentarily. But first, here in 1 Thessalonians, it was written around 51 to 52 A.D. 51 to 52 A.D., and it was written to these brand new converts. They've just been saved, and so the Apostle Paul is writing to them. Now, remember in John 20, verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might know you have eternal life, and so you're believing on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name, John chapter 20, verse 31. So really the Gospel of John is written to lost people, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore you find the word believe just used over and over and over again. But here, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are dealing with the future, but these are things that baby Christians, young converts, need to know. Now, much of the material in Romans is kind of deep for a babe in Christ, so you might want to stay away from that for a little while. But here you have 1 Thessalonians. Now, I want to show you, first of all, that in every chapter, eight chapters total, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, every chapter deals with either the first coming of Christ, and by that I mean that He's coming back for His people, or the second coming of Christ, and I mean by that He's coming back with His people, the saved that He'd picked up sometime earlier. So let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So clearly that's dealing with His first coming, and He's coming, we're waiting for Him to come pick us up. All right, chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's chapter 2, verse 19. Now let's look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see the difference? The last one was, we're waiting for him to come get us, to pick us up. Here, the coming of the Lord with his saints coming back. So it's interesting how you can see that. And then, of course, we all know chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I'll only read verses 14 and 16. All right? Scripture says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, then finally, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, verses 10 and 11, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So here you can see that it mentions it. But also verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now we move to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, it actually begins in verse 7. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance," is what he's going to be doing. So watch in verse 8, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So you can see right away what he's dealing with. All right, in chapter number 3, finally, in chapter number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of," or into the love of God, "and into the patient waiting for Christ." Isn't that something? Here you have all the way through all 8 chapters dealing with a passage pointing to either Christ coming for his people or Christ coming with his people. All right, now we move on. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's notice some things. This is dealing with the future. So I wanted you to see that in every chapter of both books, it's dealing with the future. This is under Christian beliefs. These are things that we believe. So in dealing with what you and I believe, then, of course, it is important for us to know exactly what, where, and why we believe. Now, the theme is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return to take believers. It's about not only his return, but the resurrection, because all of those who are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with them, their bodies are going to come up out of the ground. Believers now, saved, will come up out of the ground, and their spirits and souls will be reunited with their physical bodies and will be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Now, he does mention the day of the Lord. So therefore, to me, that is a pre-tribulation setup. That's what I believe. Because here you have, in chapter 4, dealing with the rapture, being caught up, verse 16, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the deceased saints resurrected before us, and we'll meet them in the air. Then in chapter 5, it speaks of the day of the Lord. So that means the church will leave before the tribulation period. And right now we're waiting for the Lord. So it concludes a letter with the theme of salvation, the removal of the church, the resurrection. So that is very, very important. There are many passages that are good. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." He says in verse 6, "You received the word in much affliction, but also with joy in the Holy Ghost. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, from Macedonia, Achaia, but in every place your faith is spoken well of to other people, and they've heard about you, and that the entering in we had among you, how that you turn to God from idols." You don't turn from, it's turning to God from the idols, not, turning to idols. It's not the other way around. You are turning to God from those idols. For what purpose? To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. He mentions in chapter 2, the gospel of God. You receive the gospel in much affliction in the Holy Ghost and in joy, but you also with much contention. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Verse 8, he mentions the gospel of God again. And you are dear to us. He mentions at the end of verse number 9, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul was a gospel preacher, wasn't he? He preached how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's very, very important that we preach the gospel so the people can come to know the Lord. And you're witnesses, and we've exhorted you, comforted you, charged you as a father does his children. You received the word of God, verse 13, not as the word of men, but as it is in true. It's the word of God that effectually works in you that believe it. So he's much to say in this. Now in chapter number three, he said, "You're not to be moved by your afflictions, but yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Verse 8, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." Verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And then he mentions being established your hearts in the faith. Then chapter 4. So he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." There was a lady, one of the churches that I pastored some time ago. Referred to her as an old maid, their name, not mine. But anyway, she had chosen never to marry. She didn't marry. Someone asked her, called her by name, "Why did you not ever decide to marry?" And she looked at this passage, and this is the way she quoted it. "I would not have you ignorant brethren." Well, now that's not what the verse says. "I would not have you to be," form of the verb to be. "I would not have you to be ignorant brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, their spirits and souls. We say this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," not our thoughts, interpretation, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So there'll be some who will be living when the Lord returns, and they will never die. We'll be caught up together. So comfort one another with these words. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 5, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, 1 Thessalonians is in fact a great book. Now let's turn our attention to, for a few moments, 2 Thessalonians, a little less time, and then we got to pick up Revelation. All right, now remember, this is only a survey. We cannot pick up everything, or maybe your or my favorite passages. We just have to pick up a few to kind of get the idea. This is a church epistle, all right? So Christ hadn't come. Nero was not on the scene, but probably Domitian was the emperor of Rome at this particular time of these writings of these two books. Remember that one of Paul's missionary journeys, Acts chapter 17, he visits Thessalonica, preaches the gospel, folks are saved, he baptizes them, he starts a church, and they get a pastor, and then he moves on as and continues. And so here he's dealing with working, watching, and worshiping the Lord. And so that's all in these particular chapters. Now this one is written somewhere around 52 or 53 and AD. And here he's continuing his discussion from the first book of Thessalonians, and he's dealing with qualifications of leaders in the church. So here, this is, it is important. He does mention the Antichrist. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians, and he says that, that you're to have charity among yourselves, meaning this: charity is not benevolent organizations as they've come to be in our day, but rather they are, that is, between brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, right, and just, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So the charity among believers, the church of Thessalonica, abounds. It overflows, is what he's saying. So I wanted you to note that. He prayed in verse 11, "Also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now chapter 2, he says here, he said, "I beseech you by the coming of the Lord and our gathering to him, we don't want you to be shaken in mind or be troubled in your spirits or by a letter or in word by us concerning the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let any man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. That day's not going to come until there's a falling away first, and then the man of perdition, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, be revealed. He's going to exalt himself above all that's called God. He's going to sit in the temple as God to be worshipped as though he really is God," in verse number 3 and verse 4. Remember, I told you these things in verse number 5, "And only he that now let," which means hinder, "will continue to hinder until he," the hinderer, "is removed." So that's what the scripture says there. And whether it, and some believe that's the government, some believe that's the Holy Ghost, some believe that that is the church. I believe it's the Holy Ghost and the church, his restraining power in removing the church from this planet. But the Spirit of God returns, not in restraining, but in, he still redeems and has his will and his way. So the wicked's going to be revealed, and the Lord's going to consume him with the sword, the word of God, the word of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. So he said, verse 14, whereunto he called you by, here's that word again, gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 3 and close out with our study, survey of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He says, the Lord direct our hearts. He says in verse 11 of chapter 3, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working, not at all, but are busybodies. He says, verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. All right, he says many other things. The Lord of peace be himself, give you peace always by all means. Verse number 16, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, now, let's turn our attention to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Remember, we're dealing the future under Christian beliefs, and now we want to turn. Now, again, just reminding you that this is a survey. We don't have time to go through all 22 chapters and to say something about them, all right? But it is dealing with the future. So let's look in the book of Revelation. It is called or titled for us, what's the name of the book? The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, many people, for some reason or another, have a problem with the title of this book. They think, well, it's wrong. It should not be the title. Verse 1 gives us the title. And so they pit one against the other. But I have a problem with that, and here's why. And that's the little word of, a preposition of. Now, this preposition has two functions, the subject of and the object of. So what is this book of Revelation all about anyway? Well, it's about, there you go, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the object and speak of the subject. The object here would be John, but the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. The revelation of John, of what he knows to be so. So it is the revelation of John, of him, but he's going to talk about the subject, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now just think about it, because you think of things like the wrath of God, the love of God, the Son of God, children of God, okay? So you have to stop and think about it. It's not misnamed at all. Whether you agree or not, you have to admit that's so. But what's the book about? Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to Christ. Why? To show unto his servants, John, his servants and others, not just John, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. John was just one of those servants, you see. All right, so just note that. So in verse number 4, he says, John to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace and peace be unto you. Now this book was written by the apostle John, the disciple whom the Lord loved, as the Bible puts it. And it was written somewhere between 91 and 96 A.D. by John. John wrote the gospel according to St. John. We use the word brother today. They use the word saint then, I am told. But nonetheless, this is a great book written by John, not John the Revelator. That's the revelation of Saint John about the Lord Jesus Christ, things that are going to come to pass. And he's writing to the seven churches. Now, there are more than seven churches existing at the time, but those are seven churches that have something about them that are the same characteristics and qualities of churches until would be about the Lord's churches until Christ the Lord returns. So Just note that. It says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us. He washed us. Verse 6, he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here it is. Behold, he cometh with clouds. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And he says, I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so he says here, which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus is that. So John said, I'm your brother, companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, the patience of Christ. I'm on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, and I hold the testimony of Jesus Christ just like you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I take that to mean the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord, and he's called up and transported in time to the day of the Lord where he sees these things. But you don't have to agree. I'm not here for that. What I want you to know, look at verse number 19. This is how many go ahead and divide the book of Revelation up. Notice what he says here. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the things which thou hast seen, I believe, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 17. Write the things which are. That's the churches. Chapters 2 and 3. Then the things which shall be hereafter. That's after the churches. See that? So it's a good little setup, and many people look at it that way. But there's another way to look at it, and that is two times a door or heaven opens. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. The first time a door opens in heaven, in chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And what happened as a result of a door opening in heaven? And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So when someone opens up the door, somebody is called up. John goes up. He's in the Spirit. He's caught up. Somebody goes in that door. Now turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19. A door is going to open, or heaven's going to open itself. And what takes place? Look at verse 11. Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here you have a door opens in chapter 1. Someone goes in. Called up and goes in. In chapter 19, verse 11, a door opens, or heaven is open again, and someone comes down. So you have the book divided itself. Chapters 1 to 3 take place when the first door opens up. And then the events from chapters 6 through 18 takes place, and then the door opens again. Somebody comes down. That's the second coming of Christ. The rapture in chapter 4, verse 1, we go up and in. The revelation, we come back with Christ in chapter 19, verse 11 and following, a war. And then you have the millennium. After that, another war as people surround the holy city. And fire comes down from God, destroys them, and that destroys them, and then comes down a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's described in chapter 21, and then in chapter 22, the eternal state. Tribulation period is chapters 6 through 18, all right? 21 judgments under the judgments name, seals, seven trumpets, three woes, and seven vial judgments. 21 judgments taking place on this planet, each one of them that is going through your Bible. Under these, you have the seals, trumpets, and the vials, and they all end with the second coming of Christ. So it's Christ being seen throughout this book. He's described in chapter 19, verses 12, 13, and 14, and he's also described in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation 1, we're about through with these future books now. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's up here, the upper part. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And then the seven stars, or seven, we believe, seven pastors, and it says, unto the church, and unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, and on it goes, as he addresses the pastor, the leader in all of these churches. All right, this concludes Christian beliefs under the fundamentals, under the false, and under the future headings, dealing with several books in the New Testament. Now we move on to dealing with our second major heading, from Christian beliefs now to Christian brethren. We've really only time to introduce this time. All right, Christian brethren. Now, it's organization of the church, speaking of the book of Acts. It's not the origin of the church, because if you will look carefully in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, Christ is the head of the church. He starts his church during his earthly public ministry. They're referred to as a church. The gates of hell not prevailing against the church in Matthew 16, 18. Judas Iscariot is the treasurer of that. And then you have the apostles who are placed in the church first in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So you have those in there. And he's preaching the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven as well as the gospel of Christ. He gives a death, burial, and resurrection. He mentions himself as the king. He's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, as we've gone through it before, the origin of the church was there. Any discipline, bring it before the church in Matthew chapter 18. So the church is already in existence. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 42, and verse 47, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. He preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are saved. They come to Christ, and then they're baptized. And the Bible says in verse 47, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So how can you add to something that's not in existence? So it's already in existence. So that's why it's the organization of the church and not the origin of the church. Very quickly, we'll point out a couple things here, and that will be all that we will do at this time. So in Acts chapter 1, they're waiting on the day up for the day of Pentecost. They're praying. The Spirit of God comes upon them. They witness. People hearing them speak in their own tongue wherein they were born. People are saved. God says the gospel is going to go out. in Acts 1, verse 8, from Judea, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ ascends back to heaven as he has preached and taught his people, his church, the kingdom of God, with many infallible proofs of the resurrection from the dead for 40 days and nights. And so that takes place. And people are saved in chapter 2. They're saved in chapter number 3. Acts chapter 5, by this time, 5,000. Then beyond, it's beyond number. Meanwhile, now there are people that are suffering for their faith. You have Stephen, who is stoned. Saul of Tarsus, holding the garments while people stone him. And then in chapter 9, you have where the Saul of Tarsus is saved. And then he goes and preaches the gospel that he once persecuted after he is baptized. And so he's going out preaching the gospel. Then in chapter 10, the Apostle Peter goes to Gentiles. He preached to the Jews in chapter 2. They were converted. And then the Gentiles in chapter 10, and this Italian band, they were converted, and he understood that God, the Gentiles would be saved, Acts chapter 15, verse 11, just like we, the Jewish people, are. And then you have the Apostle Paul. Now he's taking the reins, and he's going out. He is preaching the gospel. In chapter 15, the leaders of the church come together, and they consider, and they decide that this is a letter that goes throughout all the churches. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden of these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered unto idols, one, from blood, two, and from things strangled, three, and from fornication, four. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well. Fare ye well. So the gospel is going out. Chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer who is converted. And they're singing praises, Paul and Silas being beaten. And so the Philippian jailer asked after a tumult, after an earthquake, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Chapter 17, Paul is preaching the gospel. Chapter 18, he's preaching and more folks are being born again. He's on his missionary journeys. And so turmoils are taking place, but nonetheless, he is still preaching the gospel. Well, the book concludes as getting close to his end of his ministry, and he's that is to open their eyes, to turn them from Satan in light to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. And he says in verses 22 and 3 of Acts 26 of what we're supposed to be doing. He said, "Having therefore obtained help of God," we can't do it alone, "I continue unto this day," we should never grow tired of preaching the gospel, "witnessing both the small and great," no matter who we come in contact with, "saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come," so we should keep with the scriptures, "that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead," so we preach the gospel, "and they should show light and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles," verse 26. So Felix hears it, Festus hears it, then Agrippa hears it, and the book concludes at verse 31, and I like this, Acts 28:31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And I think that is a wonderful way to conclude the wonderful book of the organization of the church, the book of Acts, like this. This is Bobby Adams, Pastor Berea Baptist Church, and this is Berea Baptist Bible Institute under the authority of Berea Baptist.